Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jackman. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
Be turning in your Bibles to John chapter 14. As we look at the sola today, sola Christos, or Christo, Christ alone. Probably, as I have studied these, probably my favorite study so far as we have worked through the solas, and next week we will conclude with For the Glory of God Alone. But today, I want to share with you, begin with a story that I recalled this week as I was studying for a message about Christ alone. Christ alone for salvation, Christ alone for mediation. And it took place in 2008. I was blessed to be part of a mission team from Bayleaf Baptist Church, and we traveled to the Amazon River of Brazil. And our week, or 10 days, was made up of being on a boat. We slept on a boat for 10 days. I slept in a hammock, if you can imagine that. It actually became quite comfortable after a few restless nights. But I'll never forget, we pulled up and we actually docked all in the river we anchored there near a village that we were going to do ministry the next day. And as we pulled closer, we put the gangway down, we began to walk off the boat, and I was one of the first people to come off the boat, and immediately an elderly woman came running toward me. And as she came, she got near, I saw her with a clenched fist. Now, I don't think she was, because she didn't act like she was going to hit me. She acted like she wanted to give me something. Well, I was a little bit naive at first. I didn't know, what does this woman have? Is it a spider? I didn't know. So I began to back away. The picture, me backing away from an elderly woman. And she wanted to give me something, and she was passionately wanting to give me something. So I called a translator over, and I said, can you find out what this is? And he talked with her for a few moments. And then I saw the countenance on his face change. It became one of great sorrow. And he pulled me aside. She showed me what was in her hands, and it was two small coins. And what the translator had found out was that the last time that a Roman Catholic priest had been in that village, he had said to this woman who had lost her spouse sometime in the past, "I've seen your husband. He is in purgatory. But if you can get some money and give to me the next time I am here, I can pray him out of purgatory." I will tell you, I became angry. I asked a Roman Catholic friend who's a priest some years later. And to be fair, when I told him the story, he also became angry. I don't think this is an injustice that happens everywhere, but I do think it was happening there. See, what led to the Protestant Reformation when it comes to in Christ alone, as Timothy George states, the Reformers saw the abuse of relics and indulgences, the rosary, and even the Mass. And while Rome proclaimed the exclusivity of Jesus, it could not proclaim the sufficiency of Christ alone for justification. It was Jesus plus indulgences. It was Jesus plus the relics. It was always something added. And as Philip Melanchthon, who was writing, a contemporary of Martin Luther, great friend of Martin Luther, there in Wittenberg, said, "We say nothing but that the Son of God brings forgiveness of sins and accounted righteousness alone." You know, I was asked this week by two different people. I was asked, "Pastor, are Baptists Protestants?" Because we weren't there. There were not Baptists there that were protesting, where we get the name Protestant from, that we read about in the 1500s. So are Baptists Protestants? Well, I would say certainly yes, we are. And I would say two things to that. I would say, depending on where you trace the strain of Baptist, whether it's the Anabaptist there in Switzerland during this time that I tend to lean toward, well, certainly our forerunners there, if you trace it through English separatists, I certainly believe that they were influenced by the Reformation. So I would say certainly our forerunners are there. I explained it this way as I was talking to the staff this morning. Let me ask you this. In 1776, did we declare independence from England? We did, really. Well, now, I've got some friends here that look 241 years old, but I don't think that they are. In one way, we did not declare independence from England. Our forerunners, who at the time were not Americans, they were colonists, declared independence from England. But yet, because they're our forerunner, we certainly say we, as Americans, declared independence from England. Just as I believe our forerunners were protesting back in the 16th century. But if you don't buy that, that's okay. You can be wrong. That's fine. It's free country. But folks, understand this. We're still protesting. We are Protestants today, not because of an act that happened 500 years ago. We're Protestants today because we are still protesting. And while I believe we should love our Roman Catholic brothers, I think we should love them. I think we should look for opportunities, like on the sanctity of life, where we can work with them. But there are still major differences that separate these strains today. I want to take us to a text as we talk about Christ alone, where Jesus gives a comforting word to his people, but also a straightforward reminder that he alone is our way to the Father. I'm going to read the first six verses of John 14. I pray you'll follow along. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." These are the words of Jesus. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Today, I want us to look at two ways in which we trust in Christ alone. The first being this: we trust in Christ alone for salvation. Now, let's break this down in the first four verses. We trust in God's power, in Christ's power. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He is giving here a direct that he is the Son of God, that he is God. He is part of the triune God. And just as you would trust in God, you also are trusting in Him. He gives a word about His power. Secondly, we trust in His preparation. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Speaking to believers, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, if you're a child of God, He has made you that promise that He is preparing or has prepared a place for you. But we also trust in His promise. Verses 3 and 4. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. That's a promise. That where He is, we will be. We are with Him today through the indwelling of His Spirit, but we will be with Him forever. It's Christ alone who was worthy to stand in trial. They could find no fault in Him. The only one that they could find no fault in. He was the only one worthy to stand in trial. He was the only one worthy to take your punishment. But He was the only one worthy to declare you righteous. And that's what we talked about last week when we discussed in faith alone. He was the only one that was worthy. We'll talk more about that in a moment as we talk about Christ as mediator between God and man. I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Because I want you to mark this. When we talk about Christ alone, if you mark in your Bibles, I hope that you'll mark this. If not, maybe you'll put something there that you can draw yourself back. But this is when Peter and John were arrested and they are addressing the Sanhedrin. Notice what was the proclamation of the apostles. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So where do we go? We go back to. Let's go back to verse 1. Why did Jesus say these words? Well, He had just declared that He was going to be crucified. He has also just declared that Peter was going to deny Him. So what is His next words? He says to His followers there, He says, let not your heart be troubled. He's going to talk about redemption. In our vernacular, it's like Jesus is saying, don't worry, I've got this. It will rest upon me, and I have this. See, Luther was so troubled, and I've mentioned this several times, because he was trying to make sure he had done enough works to be declared worthy. So for Luther, it was Christ, the exclusivity of Christ. He wasn't bowing down to other gods, but it was Christ plus work, and maybe I will do enough to be accepted by God. But as he began to study the Word of God, he understood that it truly was in Christ alone that his hope stood. So I would just simply ask us this morning, what are we trusting in today? For some, you may be trusting in the same thing, Luther. Well, it's my good works. If I do enough good, folks, we do good works because of what Christ has done in us, not in order to gain His favor. So what are you trusting in today? Are you trusting in your wealth? Are you trusting in your family? Are you trusting in something material? Or are you trusting in Christ alone for your eternal salvation? Because he's going to make this statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So are we trusting in Christ alone? And if we are, church, we can rest in that. And know that there is no one or no thing that can take us from his hand. That we rest in Christ alone. The second thing I want us to see today is that we trust in Christ alone for mediation. We said for salvation, but let's talk about mediation. See, a key point of the Reformation was access to God. See, Rome had made it where access to God came through the priest. Okay? You came to the priest to confess your sin. Why? Because the priest had access to God. And the priest was the mediator between man and God. So you came to the priest. Now, I want to say this. I want you to know you can come to me any Sunday. You can come to me any day of the week if you would desire to confess your sins. But I also want you to understand that you have direct access to God. That's why the doctrine of the priesthood of believers is so important. You have access to God. You don't have to come to me for confession. Again, if you want to, you can. Now, if you come to me and confess someone else's sin, that's called gossip. We don't want to do that. But come to me and confess if that's what you desire to do. But please know this, you don't have to come to me. See, they also said, well, the priest provided communion, and that was a way that the average lay person, the laity, could commune with God, was through the wafer and through the cup. So understand this, the priest controlled, as the mediator, the people's access to God. As Luther began to study the letters of Scripture, I'm going to ask you to turn one more time, because you need to mark this. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You may know this verse. But if you want to talk to someone about Christ alone, this is a great verse to take them to. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. See, I'm not your mediator to the Father. Christ is. And as a child of God, you have direct access through Christ. What is a mediator? A mediator is one who identifies with both parties. See, I would not be a good mediator. Let's say that you're a member of our church and you have a problem with my wife. I would not be a good mediator in that situation because I know which way I'm going to lean. But a mediator identifies with both parties and seeks to find a common ground. Christ is our mediator. That's why it says he was fully God but fully man. He is the only one who is qualified to be our mediator between God and man, and that is the God-man Christ Jesus. So we have access to Christ. So again, you don't need me to be a mediator between you and God. You have that, and we again call that the priesthood of the believer. So when you have sin in your life, you simply bow your head and pray, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. When you desire to commune with God, you have that ability. You have that access. When you desire to meet with God, you have that access. I've asked someone before, If you knew Christ was going to be at your table tomorrow morning, would you get up to meet him? Everybody says yes. Well, folks, he will be at your table tomorrow. And he will be there to speak into your life through his word. He will be there to hear your concerns and your problems and your angst and your pains. He will be there because he is the mediator. And he will be there to commune with you. Jesus stands with you today. He will stand with you in judgment to declare you righteous. And he will stand with you forever in eternity. He is our only hope for salvation. Let me read it. Verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So see, that precludes me right away. I can pray with you. I can hear you. I can counsel you. But I have no more access to God than you do. Sometimes people say, Pastor, I want you to pray. I think you've got a little bit closer relationship. Well, that doesn't have to be. You have the same access that I do as a pastor. You know, I love coffee. I have become different in my love for coffee. When I first started drinking coffee, it's when I became a police officer. And I'm one, and I don't know why they did this. I like to go to bed at about 9 o'clock at night. I like to wake up early in the morning, about 4:35. My first shift was what they called morning watch, which was 11 at night till 7 in the morning. I was the worst police officer. I couldn't stop walking or I'd fall asleep. So I began to drink coffee. Now, when I began to drink coffee, it was like half sugar and half coffee. And now I've become more of a coffee snob. I like to go to Jabala and I don't put anything in my coffee because I've learned to love the taste of coffee. But sometimes I'm in someone's room or someone's house or I'm in a coffee shop and I'll see this sign. All I need is a little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus. That's all I need. All I need is a little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus. Well, that's a funny statement and a cute statement. And I probably resonate with that statement most mornings. But it's not a factually accurate statement. Folks, all we need is Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I want to leave you today with a little equation. And guys, you can put it up. It should be the next screen. If you don't take away anything else this morning, I hope you'll understand this. Nothing plus Jesus equals everything. So if you say, all I have is Jesus, then that equals everything. There's nothing else that we add to Jesus Christ. It is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So in this today, if you know Christ as your Savior, rest in that. And do exactly what Christ said. Let not your heart be troubled. Because you have salvation through Christ and access to the Father through Christ. And that should bring us great comfort, great peace, and great joy. So the next day, when you're low, remember that equation. Nothing plus Jesus equals everything. Let's pray together.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again, and have a blessed day.